So nice to have you all out with us this morning. Appreciate our visitors. A lot of family out visiting with other members today. I was feeling a couple weeks ago like I had some thoughts that I wanted to share in a lesson, and Kyle gave me that opportunity this month. Normally our schedule would be that he would be presenting today and I would be presenting next week and or next month, and it just so happened out with his schedule and things kind of worked out, so we made a swap. This should get all the kids excited right off the bat today. Might get a few of the adults excited too. Most of you know that I'm in the business of advertising, so it's really hard for me not to put a lesson together without using some imagery from time to time. And like I've mentioned before in previous messages, words are basically small little images. Everything that I say to you, your brain just instantly interprets as some visual memory that you can stick on your brain. If I say house, the first thing that you probably see is your house at home. If I say car, it's the first thing that you see. So if I say nuggets, the first thing the kids hear is lunch. I'm hungry. I heard Emma talking about being hungry today, and like I remember both of my kids, sometimes they get a little bit combatant in the morning and they don't want to eat, and sometimes they have to deal with that, and so I appreciate them doing that. Now, I have to give a little bit of, well, let me go back to this first of all. That's what everybody else sees. Let me just get to this. One of my favorite things, and I just talking to James about this yesterday, he loves chicken nuggets, and it seems like half of my family does. And it seems like it's an easy thing to pick up that's not just a burger or something like that. But I told James, I said, if I go to KFC, nothing beats extra crispy chicken breast on the bone. It's just the best thing that there is. I said, it's more juicy, it's more memory. He's like, no, it's not. No, it's not. He just didn't want to accept that. I was like, it is. It's more natural, and it's better, and it tastes good. And he says, but it's got bones in it and stuff. I'm like, yeah, but you can kind of get around that. Well, you notice this picture there. There's supposed to be something on that picture that you see up behind me that's not there, and that's intentional because I don't like drums. I don't like drumsticks. Some people really do. Now, if they shrink them down really small, like if you order wings at Hot Wings at some place like that, I like those drums, but they're not quite full-grown, and when they get full-grown, they bother me. But that's a pretty good meal right there. For those that aren't informed, those that have grown up in the last 20, 30 years or so, when you get chicken nuggets, what you just saw is the only way they ever exist. They start off life as a little tiny chicken nugget, and they get bigger, and they grow, and that's all there are. There's nothing to them. It's just a chicken nugget. Well, that's not the reality of it. For those of us that are older and know about the process of food production and food getting, you have to start off like this. And for most people that are over 40 years old, typically had parents or grandparents or great-grandparents and everybody before then, if you wanted food, you had to go to the source right here. So if you wanted chicken nuggets, which didn't exist until they figured out how to mass-produce small particles of chicken, or if you wanted a steak, you had to go back to the source. And so when you get chicken nuggets, when you get chicken meals or whatever the chicken product is that you get, you had to go to a chicken house. And that is where they had that. The first slide I had on here I find very interesting, and those that have seen the slides know that it might be a little bit shocking for kids. So I wanted to kind of go back and look at where chicken comes from. And in this picture was taken from, I tried to put sites on all my imagery and my references material, my lessons, and these are chicken coops from the 1950s, around the time of our story this morning. So I'm going to jump into that. And this is text straight from Ripley's Believe It or Not. So I went back, I saw this about 10 years ago when James was, maybe 8 years ago. James brought a book home and he was reading about it, which is a shocking thing right there, the fact that James is reading a book. There's only, if they have cars in them, you can kind of see it happening, but otherwise it's got to be something really interesting for that. So some of you may have heard this story when you're young. Some of you may have heard this story when your kids were getting this book, but Ripley's Believe It or Not will have some pretty shocking things that are always supposed to be true. So I'm reading you the text from the book. The day was about September 10th, which just is about a couple weeks ago, 1945. Farmer Lloyd Olson was going about business as usual, chopping off a rooster's head in order to for preparation for cooking. So again, that's why I put those pictures on there. Chicken nuggets, I wish they were that easy, but they had to come from somewhere. So he's working on his meal. He gripped his axe, grabbed the unsuspecting rooster, and held down the 5.5-month-old bird and proceeded to chop its head off. In a task that he had done countless of times before, Lloyd was caught completely off guard. Rather than succumbing to the fate of the cooking pot, this rooster without a head, continued to peck the farm grounds for food. The legend of the headless rooster was born. And there you go. There's Mike the rooster. Mike's head was kept in a glass jar, but he still had most of his brain, stem, and one ear. I had to blur that picture out there because even though we know what happened here, it was even traumatic to me, so I didn't want the kids to get too freaked out. So I'm trying to minimize pictures of Mike, even though it's very interesting, it's just a little bit freaky. The story continues on. At the rare and shocking sight, Farmer Lloyd had a change of heart and decided to spare this mysterious creature. And so Farmer Lloyd began feeding this rooster, whom he named Mike. No offense to Mike Humrick or Mike Lamb. Has nothing to do with the name, but we'll keep on going. He fed him grain and gave him water through an eyedropper, which I think is astonishing. Not only is it traumatizing to think of this farmer doing this to a bird without a head, but the fact that he knew how to do it. You got to remember, we have two pipes. We have an air pipe and we have a food pipe. Yeah, just a crazy thing. Anyhow, since the majority of a chicken's reflex actions are controlled by the brainstem, Mike was actually able to function quite normally. I look at that picture and I think all those chickens, and you know how they stick their heads up and they try to see what's going on? It's like, what is wrong with him? What is he doing? And there's another picture I found online. He climbed up on a mower, and it's just crazy. It almost kind of goes contrary to the story that I want to tell you today or the lesson today, but we'll keep on going. Over the next 18 months, Mike grew to an incredible size. Obviously, when you've got somebody feeding him full-time and he's making money off of him, he's going to spend some effort there. He started out as a solid 2.5-pound bird and flourished into a hefty 8-pound rooster. That's borderline on the size of a turkey for a small family. By this point, Mike was beyond an attraction. He toured the United States as the Wonder Chicken, with Lloyd, who charged a quarter for each viewing. Mike was such an oddity that he was insured for $10,000. Now, this is 1945 money, so I had to always see what it would have cost today to insure a bird like that. $10,000 in 1945 had the same buying power as $132,879.21 in 2016. So, how many of you got that much money sitting around? Probably not many of you. How many of you would insure a headless rooster in your backyard? Probably not many either. You can get that by going to the Ripley's website and look for Mike the Headless Rooster. So, you got my preferable meal there with a sad face on the chicken meal. And again, I think that's original recipe. Don't look at that. Just think about extra crispy. Then you got the kids' preferences there. Chicken nuggets you got from Wendy's and from McDonald's. And good old Mike the Headless Rooster. So does that have everybody hungry? Are you thinking about food now? Some people are shaking their head, yeah, it doesn't faze them. Well, the older people, yeah, they're like, it doesn't bother me. But for the kids, I'm like, I don't want to eat it again. So are you grossed out? Some people might be grossed out by the story too. And the biggest question you might be asking, okay, Roger, where are you going with all this? Chicken nuggets, you got headless roosters, what are you talking about? I'm talking about headless religion this morning. Simple things we all know about, but just to remind us, what does our head do for us? Well, we've got our sight, we've got our hearing, we've got our taste, we've got our drinking, smelling, the ability to think, the ability to make decisions, to react, and do thousands of processes we do involuntarily. Our heart beating, our lungs. Really, you start thinking about how big your body is and how small your head is in relationship to it, and everything. This is our central processor. This is everything, the computer of our bodies. And as we'll look into this, the computer of our souls, too. We process everything here. So what can we do without our head? Well, I got a huge list for you. Nothing. We cannot do anything without our heads. And we are dead. I mean, it's not a hard thing to figure out. I was curious about this, and sometimes when you're studying for lessons, at least when you're in my case, I start wondering about, well, I wonder what this would be. And I think of Kyle, since I was filling in for him on the lesson anyway. He's a Mr. Computer or an IT guy anyway. And again, you got to kind of, like we've talked about recently, you've got to be careful who you get some of this information from. Science sometimes can mislead us when it comes to things spiritual, but they are pretty good about looking at the function of our bodies and physiology. And this is what Scientific America says. You can read it up here behind me. The human brain consists of about 1 billion neurons. Each neuron forms about 1,000 connections to other neurons. So that's every single one of those has about 1,000 other connections, amounting to more than a trillion connections. If each neuron could only help store a single memory running out of space would be a problem. I thought this was interesting. You might have only a few gigabytes, as they see it, of storage space in our brains, similar to the space of an iPod or a USB flash drive. Abe and I usually bring a USB flash drive with us for putting our lessons on there. And so if our brains amounted to what could fit on there, we'd be very limited. Yet neurons can combine so that each one helps with many memories at a time, exponentially increasing the brain's memory storage capacity to something closer to around 2.5 petabytes or a million gigabytes. And I'm glad this was in here because this we could talk about terabytes, petabytes, and all these kind of bytes, and we just talked about bytes like chicken bytes, so it's kind of confusing for a lot of people. They say, for comparison, if your brain worked like a digital video recorder in a television, 2.5 petabytes would be enough to hold 3 million hours of TV shows. You would have to leave the TV running continuously for more than 300 years to use up all that storage. That's a lot. That's what God put inside this skull of ours. Just amazing. So, the one song had a lyric on here, and I had to check the lyrics, make sure it was fairly clean, and it is. Can we film the operation? Is the head dead yet? This song by Don Henley, Dirty Laundry, is just about the nature of media, about the nature of news reporters, trying to find something catastrophic, something hideous, something bad to report on in such a way to gain popularity for that newscaster. And so sometimes that's the focus. It's not about who the person was or what happened to them or if they're going to be okay. The only news they report is the head dead yet? Is that person that's in surgery that we're concerned about, are they dead yet? Because we want to be the first to let you know they're dead. The reason is because the head controls so much. If somebody's head is not functional, they basically have no life in them. And it could be from, as I've got up on the screen up behind me, it could be an auto wreck. It could be age. It could be a disease or an injury or sickness. Those things affect our brains, and depending on the condition of our brain function, affects the ability of the body to work, always up here in the head. We're going to look at some passages now, talking about headless religion. I'd like to go back through on some of my studies and go back to Genesis and just work my way through finding passages that seem to apply to the context of the message or the subject that I'm talking about. And when I looked for the word head, this was the first passage besides the fact in Genesis when Satan was said that his head would be crushed and he would bruise man's heel when he was punished for the temptation that he laid before Eve. In Genesis 24, it says, starting verse 26, "Then the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.' So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things." Kind of out of context a little bit as far as the central headship or the leadership of the church. But here we see some things about the head that we continue today. The man bowed his head. So the very thing that makes him who he was, the very thinker that he was, that directs his actions, directs his thoughts, and then maybe even his spirit, or certainly his spirit, he bowed his head saying that I'm looking up to somebody that's even above me. And in this case, this young man that we don't know a whole lot about was seeing exactly what he was supposed to be doing by trying to find a bride for Isaac. And everything worked out just exactly like he was told to look for, and he was directed by God in this. Also, I've also got there underlined, led me. The Lord led me. Most important part of headship in religion is God, always. So we're going to start here and we're going to continue that thought throughout. Exodus 18. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. Now in this case, Moses certainly is a leader of the Jews, or what would become the Jews. He was the person that, as we talked about in class today, that they look back. He was a headship of their race. In this case, his father-in-law basically was a decision maker, or a person that was making a recommendation that was a good decision. So he looked back to his father-in-law. His father-in-law said, "You are too busy to be dealing with trying to answer all the judgments for these people. Try this." And so he followed this direction. So in that way, he was using the headship or the leadership of his elder, his father-in-law, and following his advice. Moses chose able men of Israel and made them heads of all the people. So another term that we see for the use heads is, besides our physical, is a leadership role. Somebody that's appointed to do things over a group of people. And here he had rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds and fifties and tens. And they judged the people at times, the hard cases they brought to Moses. So another attribute you see of a headship is not only leadership, but judgment, making a decision whether things are right and wrong. 1 Samuel, David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and stone and struck the Philistine. The story of Goliath. We focus so much about the stones and the sling that David basically knocked Goliath out with, and sometimes we say he killed him with those rocks. And inadvertently, that is true. But what killed Goliath was the fact that David, who did not have a sword, went and took Goliath's sword and killed him by decapitating him in front of the Philistines. And that's when they fled. Now, again, you cannot have somebody that is your champion, as I believe the New King James says about Goliath. He was so huge, and he was their champion. He was basically the one that they looked to for leadership. When he didn't go into battle, they didn't go into battle. When he went forward, they went forward. He was their leader. And we use the term figurehead, sometimes a figurehead. Again, we'll see these things that we're so used to hearing, but applying them to this lesson, just be thoughtful about it. When David cut the head off of their champion, that completely eliminated any possibility that he was able to do anything for them. And what does it say after that? It says they fled. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They had no reason to say, oh, he's gone. I'm not going to do anything else there. There was no doubt about it. And that reminded me in the study in the adult class today when Cody was talking about Jesus being lifted up on that cross. Well, why did he allow his death to be done that way? There was no denying that Jesus, this man that could say, this man that could teach and work miracles, was killed in front of all those people, up in front of them. There was just no doubt. And I see that very similar to the idea of the head here. Remember, Saul was the king of Israel when David did this to the Philistine champion. And now we see this in Saul's situation. So it happened, as was prophesied. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, now Saul had gone into battle. It was predicted that he and his sons were all going to die in battle, and that's exactly what happened. And here they are going back, basically looking around to see what they can find after the battle. Well, they found Saul and his three sons fallen, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor. This time, instead of taking his head and making it known just like their champion who was died, they took his body and actually hung his body up to show this was the guy that was causing us problems, and we've eliminated him. And in case anybody didn't recognize that, they had his armor up in the temple of their Ashtoreth, as it says here. So, headship, leadership of nations, leadership of people, when they're on top there, sometimes that's basically what represents them. When people come to go to war against the United States, or we go to war against another country, who do we talk about the most? It's always that leader that's there. Once we depose that leader, you hear about coups all the time. They go and they have a coup. A military coup comes up and they take the leadership out. Well, just taking out the president or the king or whoever it may be, they often feel they have control of those people because that leader now can't guide, figuratively and physically. Psalm 27:6, and now the psalmist says, "My head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Who is His? Well, who is He? That is the Lord. And think about this. If you're in battle, we've all seen pictures on TV or on a movie or whatever. If you have enemies all around you, what is the worst thing that you can do? I can ask Philip and James and Dustin, if you guys have ever been playing paintball someplace, what's the smartest thing that you can do? If you're standing behind a box and you've got people all shooting at you, is the smartest thing just to go, "Hey guys, what's going on?" Well, you're going to get hit. Where's the best place to hit you, especially if you're wanting to kill somebody in real life? The head instantly ends life, almost always. So, the psalmist, by saying here, "My head shall be lifted up above all my enemies," he's saying two things. One, my enemies have been subdued to the point where I feel comfortable getting my head up out of there. I mean, if you're in battle and the battle is absolutely certainly over, you can stand out in front of people. But also, your head will be lifted up above my enemies, saying that you've got somebody on your side that is protecting you, that's going to keep you safe from harm. Also in Psalms, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." This makes me think of water. That's one of the things I hate. A lot of people hate different things, and drowning is one thing I've had dreams about that just traumatized me. And I see it so many times, is just that, and I hear this on TV or on a radio program or maybe a song, that sound that water makes, that like when you're underwater, when you're swimming, just feeling that water coming up. And when it gets over where you can breathe, there's no hope there. And I hate movies when somebody's trying to breathe and they're reaching up. Or you see these discovery programs, these crazy people go diving in these caves and then they realize they're out of air and they're like, we just got to keep breathing. It's like, well, what's next? You don't have much chance if your breathing is cut off. Very important for us to be thinking about this. Physically, if our head is not able to function properly, it's useless. Spiritually speaking, a headless religion is the same way. Who is the head? Also, Psalms, innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Not thinking so much about the hairs on our head, but this whole idea of about evils around me, trying to focus on who is the head that you're looking forward to? Who is the Savior for you? Daniel, certainly one of the most easy to remember passages talking about the head. When Daniel was interpreting the dream of the king here, it says, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest, arms, and silver, of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze. And then we see later in 2:38, and wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all them all. You are the head of gold. So again, this focus of this leadership of this kingdom that had basically taken Daniel earlier on as a captive from Israel because of the sins of Israel, and now they are the head. Even God, this nation was not a spiritual nation. It was not a righteous nation. And God Himself said, I have given this nation power to subdue you people because of your disobedience. Again, who's in control in all these cases? God is, and we're going to kind of keep developing that. Matthew 14:8. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Again, the same situation that we saw back in the Old Testament when David killed Goliath and removed his head, there was no doubt he was dead. He was not going to function again. When Saul was found and his head was removed, there was no more Saul. He was gone. I don't care what those people thought he could do in the future. There was just no doubt about it. In the New Testament, a very similar thing's going on. John was mentioning through the Spirit that the situation that this girl's mother was in was not right. It was unacceptable for the relationship that she had. And to prove that she was going to get back at him, she used her power of influence and had his head removed. So you see two things. A head of state taking the head of someone that represented God, represented what would become the church here in the too distant future. So again, you can see abuses of headship. You can see the importance of headship and religion, always being God the most important. 1 Corinthians 11, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, who do we look up to? Now, we've kind of talked about some physical relationships, some human relationships up to this point, but now we're really trying to focus in on what is headless religion, where does it go wrong, and where does it go right? 1 Corinthians, Paul points out, this is how the headship should work. Jesus, as we talked about in class, over and over and over again, He said, everything I'm telling you, God is telling me the same thing. I'm just passing it on. And then the way that this was established, certainly Christ holds man responsible, leaders of households, leaders of the church, and eldership, makes them responsible. They owe Christ absolute homage and following His will. And in the marital relationship, the husband, as a leader of the house, is supposed to be doing the same with the relationship of his wife. Ephesians 1, and He, or God, put all things under His, or Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, or us, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, we know we are the church. We've talked over and over again about the body of Christ. We are His body, so I might be a finger, I might be an arm, you might be a hand or a foot, or we've talked about these things a lot of different times. All the members, not supposed to fight about how important they are, but just being content that they're knit together and joined in this body of this physical body that represents Christ on earth. But where is the head? Is it me? Is it you? Is it an elder? Is it a deacon? Is it a preacher? Is it somebody that's been in the church for a long time? It is not, according to Ephesians. Christ is the head, and the body is all below Him. There's no other leader. There's no other in-between. There's not somebody at a level that's a neck and everybody else is down below that. It's Christ first, and then all the membership evenly distributed. Obviously, people with the more education, with roles like elders and deacons, things like that, need to be thoughtful. But we'll continue on. 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, just like we were talking about. And members individually, God has appointed these in the church. And this is going back to a time looking at some of the spiritual gifts that were intact in the early church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Think about that. The third thing that's mentioned, even at this time, the third most important thing is a teacher. It says in other places, as we talked about on Wednesday night, teachers need to be very careful. Leaders and teachers in the church, because they represent what Christ is to others. If we're telling things incorrectly, we're leading people astray, we become the deceivers that were warned about by Paul in other places. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Again, the apostles have come and gone, but they basically have set in motion the church. Prophets led up to that, and then third, teachers. That's what we have today. I don't care whether you're up here in a pulpit, whether you're in front of a class, whether you're leading kids, every one of us is teachers, and if we're not, we need to be. Colossians 1, and He is before all things, talking about Christ, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body. What is that body again? The body is the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So if you're wondering about how much Christ has, there's no doubt in passages like this. He has everything from God, and we have everything as long as we're being following Him. What could our body do if our head wasn't here? What could our lungs do if our head wasn't here? What could my legs and arms and the ability to stand? We take that for granted so much. People that maybe have been injured, Rob dealing with crutches, and others that can't stand. But the very fact that if you look at how my body is built and I can stand here without moving and climb stairs and jump around and kids can run around, how is that even possible? Well, the mind and body and the ability of our muscle control that God has given us makes that possible. But without this, nothing happens. I would just be laying there in a big pile and not able to do anything. Also in Colossians, some really good passages on this subject. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. Does it say we're partial in Christ? No, it says we're complete. As long as He's up here running things, we're complete. Who is the head of all principalities and power? Okay, principalities and power. Does that leave anything out? No, that encompasses everything. And He's the head of all those things. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this relationship, this very personal, physical relationship that was part of the kingdom of Israel and the Jews up to Christ was something that they had to observe in order to be part of that group. But now, what continues on to us is this putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we let Christ into our lives, let Him lead us. Still in Colossians, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I wanted to get a little bit deeper into this, but I knew time would go by quickly. This is where we get to the latter part of the lesson as we wrap up, that the headless religion comes into effect. Who is the church looking to lead it? Are they looking to men that have been appointed to jurisdictions? Are we looking to an institutional level of running the church? Are we looking to individual members that have just raised themselves to have enough clout to direct how that church is going to run? No, that should not be the case. And if we find people that are doing that, not doing what Christ said, not doing what God said, they are becoming the headship of the church, and they are also leading astray. We need to look for the true head, and that is Christ. Acts chapter 20, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This address was to people that were in the leadership of the church. They were not to run the church. They were not to make decisions on what the church would do as far as a doctrine that was outside of what God and Christ wanted, or the apostles wanted. They were to make sure that the church was obeying that law. They were the regulators, almost like the organs that we have. Our heart pumping gives us the blood that our body needs to be able to do things, and those are all controlled by the mind. So you can see people that are truly filling the roles of an elder or a bishop or a deacon, trying to basically get that blood to the members that need it most to make sure that the work that they're doing always aligns with what the headship of the church is. Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ was just temporarily a good guy, and that's it. That's not what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, but He's not today, and He's not tomorrow. That's what the world thinks. Jesus had a good plan back in the old days, and now we've got a different way of doing religion. We've got a different way of looking at God, and all this meanness, the punishment for sins. Well, let's get rid of it. Well, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we look at Jesus, who did He say that He followed all of His instructions from? What was His head? It was God. So we have God and Christ saying, I'm always this way, I have been this way. And again, we can't emphasize how important it is when Jesus said, even to the Pharisees and those that were trying to trip Him up, and say, who are you? Moses is the one that we're following. Was like, well, before Moses was, I am. He was substantiating the fact that He has always been. So when we look at Christ in the head and we start saying, but we can do things a little bit differently, then we're basically doing what David did. We're cutting the head off someone to follow a different doctrine. Psalms 37, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. At first, I didn't really like this story. I thought it would be interesting to put the chicken in there. And it kind of didn't align with the fact that I'm talking about headless religion. It's kind of, the story talks about it did have a little bit of spinal cord, it did have an ear, so it kind of didn't lose everything. But I think as I wrapped the lesson up in my preparation, I thought this actually story is even better than what I thought. Because that's where churches are today more often than not. That's where religion is today more often than not. They're kind of doing what God wants. They're making a presence that's somewhat spiritual. They're kind of being good people. They're kind of doing good works. But then they do what seems right to it. This chicken, for the short time that it lived, 18 months or whatever it was, if there was an animal that liked to eat chickens, came up and went after it, it's pretty unlikely that it wouldn't recognize it. It would just be devoured. And I thought that idea is how religion can get today. We can blindly go thinking we're doing right, doing some good things, using what little bit of what we have left, but our head, Christ, our leadership from God and Christ, is missing, and we walk into traps. Just so many things can happen to us. And just like I pointed out about this picture, yeah, that chicken was getting around. It's bizarre. I've seen chickens have their head cut off and do some strange things. But just imagine living like that. And that is the human condition today. People are living with just a small amount of spiritual brain, and they are not putting God in the headship. So this morning, that is what I have to present for you. I hope you can take a little bit away from that and think about that, because headship today in the church is so important. The more that humankind is able to do, the more they try to will to control all aspects of humanity, whether that's the sciences, whether that's religion, whether that's monetary, political, it's all there. Thank God that we live in a country that allows us to meet together to talk about things frankly, talk about God, and talk about the implications of the headship of God. He expects all of us to follow Him. If we are not following Him, He makes a way for that to happen. Through baptism, faith in Him, obedience, confessing His name, that will get us into the church. That will get us into the body that He's... Again, go back to the psalmist that I talked about when David said, "You bring me up above my enemies. You raise me up and protect me." Well, that doesn't happen outside the body. Another thing in our adult class we talk about next week, I believe we'll get to, is the sheepfold. that protector of the sheep. There's one door that can get in, and Christ is there watching out for that one door. That doesn't happen if you're not in the church. It does happen if you are a part of the church. And then it continues on. For all of us that struggle to do what God wants us to do, we will fail. That head needs to kick in. And just like those members that might have busted up limbs and things like that, there's times when this foot's not working and the rest of the body has to be careful about that, hold it up. That's why we meet together. That's why we support each other and we work together. So this morning, if you have any needs, please let that be known as we stand and sing. I believe the song is number 493. Turn there and we'll... If you have any needs, let it be known.